This morning we give preference to your word. You said in the Bible that the word is forever settled in heaven. It won't change. You don't change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. This word was for our forefathers. This word is for us today. I pray that I don't manipulate it. I pray that I don't try to introduce something that is not of you into it. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will guide my words this morning as I read Scripture and expound upon it, that our hearts would receive the message that you desire to give each and every one of us this morning, personally, as we dive in this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're studying the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? The triunity of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We often grow up and we know the Father and we know the Son, but we're really shaky on the area of the Holy Spirit. We get scared. We have a left and a right brain hemisphere. Our left brain hemisphere says we have to be analytical and we have to reason everything out. And if it's not logical, it doesn't exist. Our right brain is actually creative. It's intuitive. It's the part that has music, and it's the part that the Spirit connects with God's Spirit with. Too often we just concentrate on our left brain and we forget we have a right brain because we live in the United States and everything has to make sense. So as we study the Holy Spirit, please do not be led by your feelings, but be led by the Word of God. And if God said it, you can bank on it, because God is the one who wrote it through men. God is the one who lives it in heaven, and He wants it to be lived, how? On earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to study the personality and aspect of the Holy Spirit, part of the triunity of our one God that we serve. And in studying that, I pray that your spirit is open to receive the part that you must yield to in order to see heaven on earth. Amen? When coming to understand the role of Holy Spirit, I don't say the Holy Spirit because I don't call you the Dan Allen, I say Dan Allen. Holy Spirit of God has a role that He wants to play in our life, since what? He lives in you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, spiritually speaking, God has sent His Spirit into your hearts, crying back to God, Daddy, Abba, Father, what do you want to accomplish through Scott today? And if you're open and yielded, you'll be saying, Lord, I'm listening, I'm willing, like David and some of the others. Here I am, Lord, how do you want to use me today? I did that this morning in this church service. God, they're singing songs, we're going to go to the next song. Do you want to do something different? And He said, yeah, I do. Thanks for asking. Now, did I have that actual conversation with Him? No. I just intuitively knew it in my spirit because the Holy Spirit was speaking to mine and I was open to it. And therefore, I said, well, what do you want to do, God? And I just knew. He gave me pictures of the people. And I knew that those people were in need of ministry. I just intuitively, it came to my right brain, if you will, if you want to get technical. And then I knew that I had ministers, all of you, and a praise team that God could use because you're yielded to minister to those who came up. That's church, folks. That's how God designed the church to be. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but very much making you an active part. Okay? That's so important to get, especially as we head into unity with other churches. So, we come to understand the role of the Holy Spirit. That's my task over the next month or so, is to continue to help you understand the Scriptures in regards to how the Holy Spirit wants you to react, if you will, or to respond to the Word of God coming from heaven. So in our lives, we have to understand this one important thing, as we've covered a lot already, and I'm not going to go back, that the Holy Spirit is at war with the flesh. There's a war going on in your life while you're here before you go meet with Jesus, and He accepts us, and the New Jerusalem settles on this new revamped earth, and we rule and reign with Him forever, right? In the meantime, He has set forth His church as the vehicle by which He is going to continue to carry out the defeat of the enemy. He's already been defeated by Jesus, but because God wants all men to be saved, in the midst of our evangelism, He's still being allowed, for whatever reason, to roam and devour those, right, here on this earth that are serving God. Therefore, you're really a soldier of heaven. You're a minister. We're all part of the plan that God has to continue the defeat of the enemy while we're here. We have more power than you'll ever know as Christians. But we have to put feet to it. We have to understand who we are. And once we understand who we are, we're more apt to act upon that which God has placed within us for the purposes of exercising heaven on earth. We're a called out people. We're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be different and look differently than the world. The flesh. And I'm going to tell you what that flesh is. Because, no, I'm not. The Bible is. Holy Spirit is at war with the flesh. Not flesh in terms of our actual physical body. There is the word flesh in here that refers to our physical body. That's why you have to study in context. But when we're going to talk about here about what Paul is talking about against with the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit is at war with, well, how is it defined? A life lived that is hostile towards God. Paul defines flesh as a life lived that is hostile towards God. A life controlled by sin and selfishness rather than service to God. That ought to be, and that is the definition of a non-Christian. Some people say heathen, whatever you want to call them. Those that are not gods. Is a life lived in hostility towards God. A selfish life. That's why we're called to unity. That's why we're called to love the brethren despite what they may do. If you turn them one cheek, give them the other if they're persecuting. Why? Because this is a life that's lived that separately doesn't make any sense to the left brain. But God says you do it because I've done it for you. When you were in direct rebellion to me, I died on a cross for you. I didn't wait till you came on board.
That's right.
We're supposed to resemble Jesus. It's hard to do. You're supposed to love the people. You may not like them. You may have to deal with them with consequences, and there's always consequence, right? But we're to love them unconditionally. Hard to do. But flesh is a life lived that's hostile towards God. In other words, willful sinners. The flesh is defined by Paul with the Holy Spirit. Thank God, Holy Spirit's not battling us. There's not an internal turmoil going on inside of us. God is not trying to upset the peace, right? The battle must be against willful sinners, not those of us that fall into sin, because we're still prone to doing that because we're in the world, but we're not of it. But it still kind of comes at us with darts. He said the devil's going to throw them at you, right? But it's willful sinners that Paul is considering and is defining the flesh, not the sin that we fall into. Folks, the spirit-flesh conflict Paul's talking about does not occur in a Christian's inner soul. We've been wrongly taught. Oh, I struggle with the very thing I hate and all that kind of stuff. We've taken that out of context. Paul wasn't struggling with that very thing that he hated and stuff like that. He fell into sin just like we fall into sin, but I'm going to explain that in a moment. If you read it in context, he's going to tell us this battle that we're in against the flesh. And God is not opposing us against ourselves. It's not like you got the devil in there and God in there wrestling and fighting. Do you know that, folks? You are a soul that has been saved, that sometimes sins, not a sinner that's sometimes a saint. God defines you in terms of Jesus. Thank God. And he's not wrestling himself in you. This is very important, because when you come to understand this, it will change your perspective on how you're entered and engaged in the fight. How did I put it? You can't fight with a dead man. It does not occur in your inner soul. It is a conflict with the world. Paul is talking about a conflict with the world, with Satan throwing his darts at you. And sometimes they land. But it's not within you. You don't have a hostility towards God. You're not willfully sinning. This fight is not within you. It's coming from without, affecting you within. Amen? The fight is being taken to you. It's not in you.
Amen.
When you're saved. When you're saved. It is a conflict with the world where hostility towards God is still very active and will be until Jesus comes back. Galatians 5, let's get into the scripture. You don't need to just believe me because I'm saying it. Starting with verse 16. But I say, and that's to us Christians, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the world, the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law, commandments. Why? Because the Spirit of God's within you, producing the love to the Father and the brethren, the two greatest commandments. You don't need law for that. You're going to walk in obedience to all of what could possibly fall under hostility. Now, the deeds of the flesh, but if you don't know what they are, let me remind you, is what God's saying here. The deeds of the world, the flesh, are evident. They're immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. Do you wake up in the morning and get, I want a sorcerer. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger? Do you wake up saying, I just want to get angry at somebody? If you do, you've got to check yourself. Disputes, dissensions, factions, is that what you're living for? Stop it if you do. Envying, drunkenness, carousing. If I gave you a list and said, what's good, what's evil? You should be able to make 100% on that test. Things like these. And he's saying, this is not the whole sum of them. Measure it. If it's good, it's God. If it's not, it's the devil. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who what? Not fall into it, because we're getting hammered by the enemy, and sometimes we do. Thank God for grace, mercy, and Jesus. But those who practice such things, the world practices sin. They can't get enough of it. They're not of God. They have no inner voice telling them not to do it. They celebrate sin. It's those who practice such things will not inherit God's kingdom. That's not you if you're saved. If you're not saved, you better get saved. Because if not, you're opposing God. And if you oppose God, when you take your last breath, I pity you. I don't preach fire and brimstone, but there is a heaven and there is a hell, and there's only two places you're going to go. One, hell or heaven. And if you got Jesus, you're going to heaven. If you don't, you're going to hell. Folks, it's talking the scripture here about those who practice sin. Fleshly people. Paul describes them as fleshly people. They are opposed to what? The fruit of the Spirit. And what is that? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? We know what's on the good side and what's on the bad side. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in you. You know when you're doing wrong. You're not fooling everybody. You don't have to please me. I'm your pastor. I'm not peeking in your windows at night. Frankly, I don't give a rip what you do. I'm accountable, though, to show you what's right. You're accountable to do what's right.
There you go.
And it's not that I don't care about you. I really do. But I won't peek in your windows. I do love you. But I have a responsibility to God as a shepherd of your soul to plant within you the Word of God, to show you the difference between right and wrong. Then it's in your court. Did we do Galatians 5:22? Right. So what I said to you was, is what? The fruit of the Spirit. Not talking about people who practice sin. We are Christians who do not practice it. We pursue what? Righteousness, doing what's right, and the fruit of the Spirit. Am I fair to say that? We should be pursuing righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit? We've got Jesus' righteousness, but we have to walk it out. We got to practice it, because it don't come natural. You have a new nature you got to get used to. You got a voice that you got to get used to listening to. When you get married, you're not used to getting orders. Come on now. And I'm not talking about dominating your wife. You got to love her as Christ loves the church. But there's a submission part to the wife. It's very difficult to do when you inherit a husband.
Amen.
But let me remind you, you choose that boy. So you better be very careful in the choices that you make, because he will cover you. He will be a priest and a king, and he will be a prophet in your home, and he should be. And if he's not, he faces the wrath of God, not you. Okay? That's a whole. I'm getting off. Steer me back to this boat. The fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and I just told you all of that. Gentleness and such things, there's no law to that. It's part of who we become as Christians. Now those who belong... Okay, I'm sorry. Wow, you're flipping me out. Okay. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, here we go, with its passions and desires. So how are we supposed to treat the flesh? We crucify it. Listen to this. If we are living by the Spirit, which we do, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, let us walk by the Spirit. You shouldn't be dancing with the devil inside your inner soul.
That's right.
You should be being led by the power of the Holy Ghost living within you. We need to come into agreement with God's voice. We need to hear God's voice, and we need to obey God's voice. Those who are hearers only delude themselves, the Bible says. We've got to practice. Practice being a saint. It's who you are now. So we should not be in conflict with hostility towards God in our inner soul. We may struggle, as I said, with obedience at times and in need of forgiveness, thank you, Jesus, But we're not in conflict, listen to me, we are not in conflict with knowing what's right and wrong and what's right if we need, again, indeed have the Holy Spirit in us. Listen to me. We should not be in conflict with knowing what's right and wrong and doing what's right if we have the Holy Spirit in us. Now, some people misinterpret this next passage of Scripture that I'm going to give you to mean that Paul himself continually struggled with the pull of the flesh. And you know what I'm talking about. You're going to hear it. And you're going to read it. And you take it for granted that Paul has this inner struggle within him where the devil is fighting against the Holy Spirit. And he's really wondering, how am I ever going to win this fight? Romans 7, 4-6. Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law. I'm giving you these verses to understand the context of what we're reading in chapter 7. Paul is addressing the Old Testament way of life, the law. And he's contrasting it with life in the New Testament, with the Holy Spirit. So I'm giving you the background. Chapter 7, the Old Testament law, and then usher in New Testament Jesus with the gift of the Holy Spirit now residing in you. The Holy Spirit was external to you through the prophets in the Old Testament, and you still received God's instruction, but not from within. It was external to you. In the New Testament, thanks to Jesus Christ, He lives in you. And you've got that voice. Therefore, my brethren, you are also made to die to the old way of the law, where you had to do it in your own strength and obey the external voice through the body of Christ. You're dying through the body of Christ, meaning you've got to pick up something. You can't just drop the baton. You got to drop the one that you had and grab the one that God, Christ, is giving you so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead. I'd like to be joined to Him, Jesus, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Not so that we can sit there and still struggle. It's so that we can call upon the fruit in our lives. For while we were in the flesh, back, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law couldn't cure you. It was there to show you just what you needed in a Savior. It was there to show you that I can't not murder, and I can't not be not angry, and I can't do this in my own strength. I need an inner empowerment. I need God Himself to live His life through me, or there's no way I can jump through every hoop that He's talking about. See, the law was used to arouse you, to understand that you needed empowerment. You needed a Savior. In comes Jesus. In comes the Holy Spirit, and we live in a New Testament, a new covenant with God. Look, it was aroused by the law. We're at work in the members of your body to bear fruit for death. Without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus, we were doomed to death. Verse 6. But now, I love the but nows. We've been released from the law. Having died to that old man who was trying to do it by just the words that were coming at us externally. With no empowerment other than, hey, we still had a choice and we could still be obedient. But how good were we at that? No, let me tell you this. How good was Israel at that? They were horrible. They were separated from God many times because God said, I just got to put them away for a season because they've just done it again. They will not listen to me. He knew we needed more. And He provided it for us. We've been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we might serve. The Old Testament always pointed to the New Testament. The Old Testament always was pointing to Jesus. Moses was a type of Jesus. Everything that you read in the Old Testament pointed toward a picture of what Jesus would do for us. The Old Testament priests, blood sacrifice, going into the Holy of Holies, presenting the blood as an atonement for our sin, was just a picture of what was to come through Jesus. So we might serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. We don't need a priest to grab us by the hand and come up here and forgive us of our sins. We got the high priest, Jesus, who's ready to forgive you on the spot because you're now the new priest. We live in a new way of life, folks. Romans 7. Now I want you to see, that's the context Paul's talking in. Let's go ahead to verse 13. Here's where we get confused. Therefore, since we were to die to the old self and we have a brand new life in Christ, we don't lose. We can't. Did that which is good become a cause of death for us? Well, what was good? The law is good, right? Doing what's right is always good. May it never be, he says. It wasn't a cause for death for us. Rather, it was sin working through the law. Do you see that? It wasn't the law that was bad. Get this. It was not the law that was bad. The law's good. It reflects who God is. It was sin working through the law. Sin had the opportunity, because we couldn't do it in our own strength, to make the law look like it wasn't working. Right? Sin, our part of refusing God and deciding I'm not going to do what's right, worked through what was right. Therefore, it made the law look horrible because we couldn't do it. But the law of itself was good. We just needed help. We needed something inside of us that could empower us to live what's right without that struggle, without that inner turmoil and conflict. Listen. So did the law, that which was good, become a cause of death? No. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good. In other words, realizing we had to die. And if life didn't come back in us, if resurrection power was not available to us, we'd just go to hell with the devil and that'd be the end of it. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, who God offered as an atonement, as a replacement, as a do-over for us. Every time we repent, every single time we repent. In order that it may show affecting the death that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin, as we look at it through the Ten Commandments and all the law, right? Sin would become utterly sinful. We'd realize, wait a minute, the law is good. We can't do it because sin has affected us. Sin has infected us. Who can deliver me from this infection of sin through the good law? Jesus Christ. For we know that the law is spiritual. Why? It's God. It's who He is. It's the way it's going on up in heaven right now. There's no murder. There's no adultery. There's none of that stuff going on. But I am of the flesh. This is Paul speaking now. He's talking about not with his saved soul and the Holy Spirit empowerment. He's saying, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was obeying the law. I was doing the law. If we know the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, he says. I was sold into the bondage of sin, sold into the bondage of sin. He's not there anymore with Christ. He was sold into bondage of sin through the law. Because he's talking about, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. He's talking about the fleshly state. He's talking about separation from God without the Holy Spirit. But I am doing the very thing I hate. He finds himself utterly, what am I going to do? Now understand, that's without Christ. That is our picture without Christ. Oh my gosh, I'm doing the very thing I hate. I hate the very thing I do. How am I going to resolve this situation? You're not. Well, you are in a way, making a choice. But if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law. Confessing that the law is good. In other words, I'm living without the Spirit. I'm trying to do it in my own strength. So now, no longer am I doing it, but it's that stinking sin which dwells in me, because now the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Sin doesn't dwell in you anymore. Do you understand? You sometimes sin, but you're not a sinner. It's not who you are. It no longer dwells in you. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law, from sin, death, hell, and the grave. You have Jesus. He doesn't cohabit with sin.
That's right.
It was sin in you. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. He's talking about the fleshly life before the Holy Spirit, folks. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. He was practicing sin, even though he wasn't willingly, but he was willingly. He didn't have Christ. He was trying to obey a whole other God, which was his law. But if I'm doing the very thing I don't want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin who dwells within me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Does that sound like a born-again, redeemed Christian, evil in you? No, you got Holy Spirit in you. So understand Paul's argument. He's talking about in context of the law. He's talking about the old man, and he's going to climax to the thing that's going to help us, the thing. The God who's going to help us. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Because that law was inside. That law of, I got to do this, I got to do that. I don't have Jesus, but I can do this. I make a choice. But I see a different law in the members of my body. But by the time it gets up and out of my heart and out of my mouth, I find myself over fornicating and in adultery and making wrong choices. And, hello, didn't take a long distance to get there either. It's waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Boy, that's a horrible state to be in. And if you're living in that state, oh my gosh, we're going to get to that in a minute. Wretched man that I am, who's going to set me free from this body of death? He wasn't living in it anymore when he was preaching this. He's telling you as a reflection of this is the state of us prior to Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Keep going, verse 26. Is that it? For right now. Okay, so there's the warfare. Flesh, world, way of life prior to Christ versus the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a hint. We win. The context is the law. The person under law who has not experienced the gift of the Spirit, sin and the flesh are simply stronger powers. Do you understand that? The pull of the flesh, the pull of sin, is much stronger in the person that is not saved than in that who is saved. That doesn't mean you're not going to get pulled and tempted into flesh and fall sometimes. It just means that the greater is he who lives within me than he who lives in the world. Because the other is living in the world now. It's not in me anymore. I've been redeemed. I got Christ. But I have to learn a new way of life. So sometimes I'm not practicing it, but I will fall in. But I have a redeemer. Your fight is against the flesh. It's no longer inside you anymore. It's not what Paul... It's not chapter 7. Folks, you're in chapter 8. We're going to read in a minute. Hello? You're in chapter 8. Enter Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God as a response to this anguished cry of conflict Paul's talking about. Step in Jesus. Step in Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Park it here, folks. This is for us. Therefore, since my argument was I have this inner conflict and I need a redeemer, I need someone to save my soul because it's going to hell. How do I resolve this? There is now no sentence to hell, condemnation, for those who are in Christ Jesus by faith. Faith is the only way to get to Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it's a law in and of itself. Jesus said, I summarize all of the law in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. If you do those two things, you don't need 10 or 20 or 30 written that you have to obey. If you do those two things, you won't fall into those other things. Amen. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from having a laundry list of things that you've got to put on your list of not to do today. Hello. From the law of sin and death. Verse 3. For what the law couldn't do, weak as it was through the flesh. In other words, sin took opportunity through the commandment to keep you down, to hold you down. Was that Pinocchio? Never mind. I have no strings to hold me down. Never mind. I know it comes back with our kids. We grew them up with Pinocchio and all the Disney things. Okay. What the law couldn't do, stop, I know, stick to my day job. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Amen. Sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took on your inability. He took on your sinfulness. He said, Father, do not put this against them, for they know not what they do. And boy, we didn't. But we should know now. He took on the penalty of sin. He nailed it to the cross. Not the consequence of sin. When you still sin, there's consequences that come into your life, but the penalty of sending you to hell for it has now been wiped out, far as the east is from the west. But that doesn't mean that we have a tendency now, again, to have the darts come at us from the outside towards the inside, and then when we accept them, we're not condemned, right? No longer condemned, but we should be having that Holy Spirit going, nah, wasn't right. You're living a life of sinful flesh again. You don't want that. It's not part of you. It's not who you are. Reject it. Ask for forgiveness. And my son, Jesus Christ, will forgive you on the spot. Just make it real. Don't say it. Believe it. Flesh, I mean, faith is more than just saying it. It's believing. He sent Jesus in sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Praise God. So that the requirement of the law back in the Old Testament might be fulfilled not gotten rid of. There's still a requirement of meeting the law. It's just that Jesus meets it through us. It's been fulfilled in us who do not walk. He's talking to people who do not walk according to the flesh, the world, no longer. But now we know that the Holy Spirit's been sent from above. He lives within us. We're going to listen to that still small voice. Hopefully 100% of the time, but thanks be to Jesus Christ. If it's not, you better repent. Because if you think you can get by without repentance, you're wrong. Jesus came into this life. John the Baptist came. The first thing he preached was what? Repentance from sin. Jesus preached, first thing he preached, repentance from sin. He says, it works. What I did for you will work as you repent. Well, what if I died before I had a chance to repent? Thank God, God reads our hearts. And that's not legalistic. Well, I was sinning right before I died. Does that mean I'm not going to heaven? No, it means that God knows your heart. And you were in a weakness. And thank God he can read our minds and know our hearts. So don't get so technical and says, oh, I was in a car accident when I went over and I did something wrong. And now I didn't have a chance to repent. No, you live a life of repentance. It's not a one-by-one isolated thing, although you should name your sins one by one and repent of them. But it's a lifestyle of repentance. It's a heart towards God, not hostile towards him anymore. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds when you get up in the morning on things of how I can disobey and be hostile towards God. But those who have the Spirit, according to the Spirit, you're going to plan your day according to what? God, what do you want me to do? See, these are saved people, folks. There's a lot of people walking around thinking they're saved, and they're not. Come on. Jesus said the road is narrow. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you say, oh, Jesus is Lord, doesn't make you a Christian, right? He said, some will say, Jesus is Lord. Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do great wonders in your name? And he'll say, get away from me. I never knew you. Why? Because he examines your heart motivation. The mind set on the Spirit is life, peace, healing to your bones. Verse 7. Because the mind that's set on the flesh is what? We already defined it. You ought to know. Now you guys are scholars. You can preach this now. The flesh is hostile towards God. It doesn't subject itself to God's good laws. For it is not even able to do so. Even if you wanted to, you couldn't do it in your own strength. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't care how good you think you are, you don't impress God. You know what impresses God? Jesus. Jesus impresses God. And when he's in your life, God is pleased with you. If Jesus is out of your life, he ain't pleased with you. Not ain't in the dictionary. He's not. However, you're not in the flesh. Paul's reminding us, chapter 8. Hey, you're not in my argument of chapter 7. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. And if indeed you're in the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. That's how we know a Christian. Of whether or not you have the Holy Spirit or not. Whether or not you're convicted by sin. Whether or not you're exhibiting fruit. Jesus says, examine them. If they're my disciples, they'll love one another. They'll bear fruit. They'll want to do what's right instead of the hostility towards God. And if you're meeting people that are hostile to God, that don't want to do right, that are not bearing fruit, I'm here to tell you, you better question your salvation. People don't want to do that today. Oh, we're afraid to do that because they go to church and all that stuff. If they're not bearing fruit, if they're not loving people, if they're going hostile towards God, I'm telling you right now, the Spirit of God is not dwelling within them. So very gently and through your loving nature, you want to establish a relationship so you can bear witness to the truth, so the truth can do what? Set them free. Whew. All right, let me wind this down here. Okay, summary here. Romans 7, Paul describing what it was like to live under the law before Christ in the Spirit. To continue to live in conflict of Romans 7, of what we just learned, is absolutely incompatible with Paul's view of a life in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, Romans 8. So, I'm going to remind you that Paul's view does not represent total victory or perfection. That's important. Those who live by the Spirit are still tempted by the old life in the flesh, and at times give in to sinful behavior. But again, there is forgiveness for such things and gracious restoration. Thank you, Jesus. Paul reminds us, finally, that we must continue to kill that to which we've already died. See, to non-Christians, this verbiage, this language that I'm using, doesn't make any sense. You mean I got to die to what I've already died to? I got to kill to what's already dead? To the non-Christian, they're going, these people are eating some wrong fruit. These are fruity people. Die to self. Die to what you want and your desires. Kill, crucify your flesh. I'm not going to church. They're just charismatic weirdos. This is the word of God. To go up, you got to go down. Humble yourself before the Lord and he'll raise you up. This is the way of kingdom life. If you don't have that other oriented spirit, I'd say check yourself. Don't measure against what I'm saying. Measure yourself against the word of God. And dive in and get hungry and thirsty for the things of God and represent it in your family and go after them with all your heart. This is what God's pleased with. You're not losing your salvation when you're a saint that sometimes sins. But it should create a holy, righteous indignation of you to say, I need the forgiveness of Jesus, but I need to walk it out to a better degree. Our behavior ought to be motivated to change because of the Spirit of God living within us. Yes. That's a good way of putting it. Thank you. I like that. We're to die, to kill that which is already dead. Romans 8, 12 to 14. Last scripture. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. See, when you get the Spirit of God within you, you don't have a choice anymore. You've been bought with a price. You've heard that term, right? You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You're not your own anymore. You have no rights. You give them up. Lordship means, Jesus, you run my life. I can't. And if you're running your own life, again, I'll tell you to do a gut check. You're not your own. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the world, not to the flesh, not to our own desires, not to our own building our own kingdom. You're not to live according to the flesh, not to the flesh. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Not physically. To those voices and things and spirits that are of the devil that are trying to rule and reign over you. But if you're by the Spirit and you're living by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body. And then he says, you will live. But folks, I don't know if you've seen the verbs in here. You need to put to death. You need to take active steps. You need to be willing to. You need to be led by the Spirit. You need to walk. Walk, led, do, da, duh, huh? Faith without works is dead. You can't just sit back and say, I got my ticket to heaven. Here I come, Lord. You got to walk this Christian life out. You got to persevere to the end. You have to endure. And in Revelation, it says, those who endure, those who persevere, they will inherit. Inherit what? The peace that we're all looking for, the joy that we're looking for, the righteous behavior that we have a hard time doing sometimes. That's our inheritance. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. So what we're trying to say today is that life in the Spirit is not passive, nor is obedience automatic. Hello? You have got to put that old man to death daily, especially when he tries to resurrect himself. How many of you have had that old man try to resurrect himself in your life? He's dead. Be reminded of that, Paul says. Get to him every morning when you wake up. Best way to do that, I found, is the same way Jesus made the devil flee. Get in the Word. Get in prayer. I don't care what you do. Get in praise and worship. But somehow, connect with God so that the sword of the Spirit can crucify that old man. Because I'm telling you, every morning he wants to be resurrected. The saints of God are waiting for the day they're resurrected. But let me tell you something, the non-saints of God will be resurrected also. But they're not heading home, they're heading to hell. So that man that wants to be resurrected, that's headed to hell, kill him! Don't bother me today! I'm not of you! I'm of heaven! I'm no longer a citizen of the world. I'm a citizen. By the way, yes, I am. Hallelujah, God. I'm coming home one day. In the meantime, what do you want me to do? This is the conversation you need to have every day of your life. We need to continue, again, we continue to live in the real world that is very much controlled by the flesh, right? The world is controlled by the flesh, but the Bible tells us we're called out. We're not of the world. We are being led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit to do what? Produce the fruit of righteousness rather than to continue in the works of the flesh. Last point, and I've said this before and I said it earlier. The coming of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Jesus sends us, means that divine infection has set in, not divine perfection. Divine infection. God has put himself inside our bodies. Hallelujah. He has placed himself within there to spread out to all of our divine infection. But it doesn't mean divine perfection. You are a saint that sometimes sins, not a sinner that sometimes sins. In other words, work in progress. If you were to be walking around, it should say work in progress. If you're bothered, listen, the last point. If you are bothered by a constant struggle with some besetting sin, like Paul was talking about, and hate the very thing you're doing, I would tell you to remember God's love for you. Remember God's love for you. Spend more quiet time in thanksgiving and praise for what God has done, is doing, and would promise us to do. So what do I do when I'm struggling with the very thing I hate? Love God. Spend more quiet time with Him. Why? Because it's an active verb. Holy Spirit lives in you, you got to walk it out. You got to be led, right? Praise and worship. Read the Word. Get into prayer. Call up the brethren. Come over for a cup of coffee. Let me help hold your arms up. Spend less time on introspection focused on your failures. You are in a war against the fleshly pursuits of this world, and Holy Spirit, God's gift in you, is the one leading you into battle. Yield to Him and trust His empowering presence to lead you into your appropriate responses. Amen? Amen. And amen. Amen. Pam.